This morning we'll be talking about Jesus is the light of the world. When you think of light, it really is remarkable. I don't know of anything that travels faster than light. In the first service, I made the statement that nothing travels faster than light. And then as soon as I said it, I thought, I don't actually know that, but I know that light is fast. Light is quick. When there's light in a dark room, the darkness can't overcome the light, just like the candle behind us. Light is so important for life. Without the sun, without the light that comes from the sun, we wouldn't have life, would we? Plants can't grow. We need it for our vitamin D, which is good for our mental health and a whole lot of other things. Light is so important. It's also really important when you're walking around your house barefoot at night. My wife put this up on Facebook just the other day. Some of you may have seen it. If you have trouble reading that, it says, "The scariest thing to step on in the night, a game of trouble." Pop-O-Matic never sounded so deadly. Does anyone know the game of trouble? The Pop-O-Matic, it has its own dice in this thing that you push down and it makes this almighty crack as it bounces around. Obviously, Amy stepped on it in the middle of the night and gave her quite a fright. I like the first comment as well, that comments that at least it wasn't a stray piece of Lego. Has anyone here stepped on Lego before? Yeah. Our children are that perfect age where Lego is their favourite toy. You can go to the next slide, actually, Tony, because this is what I believe is true. It might look harmless during the day, but at night is lethal. It seems like in our house, Lego manages to migrate from the kids' play space, which in our house is most places, actually, but to like the middle of main walkways, particularly between our bedroom and the toilet. Seems there aren't many nights that I don't step on Lego. So I've actually developed a few. Walking around the house at night can be a little dangerous. So I've developed a few techniques to help me with that. So there's the foot slide, where you kind of slide your feet. Yeah, that way, because you know there's Lego around, or other things, like Christmas ornaments, that you kind of push them around. Or the ones where you're not sure if there's furniture that's moved, with furniture with sharp points at shin height, where you kind of do the whole foot, and you're kind of reaching with the foot, and you're kind of like, ah. When really, if I just turned the light on, it'd be so much easier, wouldn't it? Really, but you know, if it's in the middle of the night, you don't want to be waking up. Having it light is great. And the reason why I talk about walking around in the darkness like this is because I think in the context of this passage where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," he's talking or referring largely to this idea of blindness, spiritual blindness. About darkness, where we can walk around in the darkness not really knowing if we're going to step on some Lego, walk into some furniture. The spiritual blindness, is, I think, is when we act and live in ways where we don't see the consequences. We might have an idea, but we don't always see the consequences, so we just go about doing things. And I was reminded as I was preparing for this of an event that happened a few years ago, back when I was 12. My family took us on holiday to Balaclava. Has anyone here been on holiday to Balaclava? Didn't think so, but it's okay. We have family there. And so we used to love going there because my cousins that were there were about 6 to 10 years older than us, and they didn't mind playing with us. You know those fun cousins who were like that? Anyway, we used to love playing with them. This time we went up, I was 12, my brother Tom was 11. My oldest cousin, Mike, who's 20, decided it was a good idea to give us a driving lesson. Right? I mean, this is a good idea, isn't it? Two kids who've never been even in the front seat of the car, let alone drive, lived in the city all their lives. And of course, we took this opportunity because you're not going to say no to that. We had two very different driving experiences, my brother and I, because there were two cars. And I learned to drive in the automatic one there, and Tom had a manual. So if anyone here learned to drive, you know, learning to drive an automatic is far easier than in a manual. Yep. Secondly, I'm quite conservative by nature, as opposed to my brother who doesn't know how to spell risk, let alone what it looks like. So for me, I got in this automatic and just drove, potted around 40 k's an hour around these dirt roads around out the back of Balaclava and had a great time. It was a lot of fun. Came back in and I remember my uncle came out and was like, "Oh, where have you been?" And he said, "Oh, we've just been out driving." And he's kind of like, have you been driving, Chris? And I was, oh, yeah. My uncle has a reputation of having a temper. I was like, anyway, he kind of went, oh, are you? And he said, where's Tom and Mike? And they were out in the other car. Actually, Mike's girlfriend was driving with me. And you could see him suddenly, things were ticking over in his head, and he just retreated quietly back into the house. And I didn't say anything for the next half an hour until Tom came and Mike came back. Turns out, Tom had a hell of a time. Couldn't get the gears right, grinding gears, couldn't start properly bunny hopping all over the place. You know how it works. Little kids driving cars, you knew this was going to happen. We've all been there, haven't we? Anyway, and you know what happened? Because he likes to go fast, he wants to go fast. He misjudged the corner, hit a post. But no one was hurt, thankfully. Thankfully, he couldn't get it into high enough gear to go fast enough. Anyway, but the car got a bit pranked up. Mike and Tom drove back in. The car wasn't too bad, but my uncle spent the rest of that evening giving my cousin Mike an absolute mouthful. And I had a feeling he was quitting smoking at the same time, which didn't help the situation. But Tom didn't get in trouble. It was Mike. Because really, who in their right mind is going to put an 11-year-old from the city behind the wheel of a manual? No one here, I hope. Yeah? He still went ahead with that action, even though clearly there were some bad consequences that were going to happen. Could have been much worse, really. Could have been much worse. Thankful it was just the car was a bit pranged up. I think this is what spiritual blindness looks like. That we just make bad decisions, whether we know the consequences or not. We look at that and what Mike did and think, that's a bad decision. Why would you do that? I think with spiritual blindness, we sin without realizing we're sinning, or even if we do realize we're sinning, we still choose to do it anyway, regardless of the long-term consequences. And the reason why I bring up spiritual blindness, although it wasn't mentioned in the passage that Levi read to us, it actually comes up later in John. Because Jesus actually says, I am the light of the world, twice, and then fills it out again for us a third time in chapter 9. And in this time when he gets up, Jesus, he makes this great claim. He says, I am the light of the world. This is one of the great I am statements in John. I think there's 9 of them where he says these great truths about who he is, where he says, I am the good shepherd, I am the vine, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says here, I am the light of the world. And throughout the Old Testament, we know that when it talks about light, it's talking about God and God's presence. And actually in the context of this very verse, that's what Jesus is drawing us towards. You see, Jesus is most likely preaching this at the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, which is one of the more significant festivals in the life of ancient Israel. This is one of the 3 times they were expected to come into Jerusalem to worship. And they had traditions where they'd build like little huts out of sticks, and they'd sleep out in those, and then other ones with the water pouring into big jars. And you might remember that from a few weeks ago when Tony was preaching on Jesus when he says, come to me if you're thirsty and drink. In that same context, in that same festival, at each night to 7 nights, the people would grab these burning torches and they would do these big processions around the temple, singing songs, praying, praising God. And they would light these lamps as they went around, and these giant 4 big lamps in the temple court. So the whole of the temple would have just been aglow. And because the temple sat up on a hill overlooking the town, the whole town would have been able to see the temple just alight. Which for us, because we see buildings alight like that all the time, it's not such a big deal. I think for the ancient Israel, where there wasn't electricity, it would have taken a lot of fuel and effort to light these big lamps, it would have been quite startling and remarkable. For 7 nights, this traditions would go on, reflecting that God's presence is there amongst the temple. And in the midst of all this, Jesus stands up and he says, I am the light of the world. With all this light glowing everywhere, he says, I am the light of the world. I mean, here he's making this great claim that he is God himself. That he is divine. It's a great truth that we need to hold on to, because remember, John, the Gospel of John is constantly trying to point us to the fact that Jesus was more than just a man. The truth of who he truly is, he is God as well. So as he says this, I am the light of the world, the people as they're hearing this would have just been startled. And the Pharisees, as always, kind of missed the point. We read about how the Pharisees then go, no. They want to challenge his testimony, and they talk about you, just one person, you can't testify that about yourself. And we get this interaction between him and Jesus about who's his father, what's really going on. But then I'm going to jump forward actually from that part. Because in chapter 9, John gives us, there's a few other things happen, then John gives us this, almost a parable to explain what Jesus means when he says, I am the light of the world. And we get this great story here where Jesus heals a blind man. I'm going to read it to you from John chapter 9, verse 1. It says this, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And having said this, he spit on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. And this word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened, they demanded. And he replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. This is a great story. I love that Jesus comes across this man who's been born blind. And the disciples feel urged to ask him, why was he born blind? Was it his sin or his parents' sin? Which is interesting to think about, that he's born blind because of his sin. Obviously they're looking for a reason. Why is this man? And Jesus says, well, no, it's not because of their sin. But this has happened so that the glory of God can be revealed. I think this is a large part of what the image of light of the world is, about this idea of revelation. That Jesus has come to reveal to us who God is. So when we look at the person of Jesus, we see and we can know God himself. And this is significant. This is huge. There's no other way we can know God except through Jesus. And then he says that same verse again, I am the light of the world, reminding us of what he proclaimed earlier. And then he goes and he spits on the ground, he makes a mud pie and puts it on the guy's eyes. And although that goes against all our health and safety or modern hygiene standards, this results in wonderful miracle. The man goes to the pool and he washes his eyes and he comes home seeing. This man who has been born blind, where obviously he's been judged by the whole community to assume that he was a sinner or his parents were sinners, therefore he's been left as a beggar, no one would have gone near him, no one would have wanted to know him, and yet Jesus heals him. And I love it, like how it says, I mean, this is life-changing for this man. This is one of the great miracles of the work of Jesus, but yet in John he just says it in one verse. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Pretty significant just for one little verse like that. The actual focus of the rest of the chapter is more about who this man truly was. You know, the blind man kind of, well, I don't know who Jesus is, but all I know is I was blind, but now I can see. The people around him question, and then the Pharisees catch wind of it, and of course, it's happened on a Sabbath, and so the Pharisees are upset. They're not upset that a man who is blind is now see. They're upset that someone who is claiming to do the work of God is working on the Sabbath. Clearly they're a sinner. And they get this. There's this really interesting interaction between the man who was born blind, who's now seeing, and the Pharisees who are the religious elite who really should know. And they keep saying, who is this man? How could he have done this? And he goes, I don't know who he is, but I know he's healed me. And then they ask him again, no, really, like, what? How has this happened? They keep questioning him, the same question. Eventually, the man who was born blind says in chapter 9, he says, look, I don't know why you keep asking me this. You're not listening. Is it because you want to become his disciples too? And at this, the Pharisees get angry. And they start to hurl insults at him. They say things like, how dare you? These pious Pharisees who know, they say, how dare you, you worthless blind sinner? You are steeped in sin. How dare you lecture us? We know best. You can hear in the tone of the Pharisees through this that they think they know best. They think they know God and that they know what is happening here. But the man is revealing to them the truth that they have missed it. How dare you lecture us, they say to him. And then they cast him out. They've had enough. But Jesus hears about this and he goes and finds the man and he says, do you want to believe? Or do you want to believe in the Son of Man? And of course, the guy never saw Jesus because he was blind when Jesus sent him away. So Jesus is standing there in front of him, but he doesn't know him. And he says, well, yes, sir, tell me who he is. I want to believe. And Jesus says, well, I'm it. That's me. And the man, he falls down. He says, Lord, I believe. And he worships him. Then Jesus says these words, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. See, so much of this image of the light of the world is about revelation. Like the shining light shining down into the darkness, revealing the truth. And here we see a comparison between a man who believed was born blind and steeped in sin to be set free from that. And these Pharisees who believe they're right and righteous and holy and pious, and yet they're blind. This is the thing with spiritual blindness. Often we don't realize that we're blind. I think this is where it's different to, I almost said normal blindness, but you know, where you can't see. It's because I think they know they can't see. But when we're spiritually blind, often we don't know that we're blind. We don't realize that we're missing it. We don't realize that we're on this large, flat, straight road that's heading to destruction. Which I imagine is really flat, concreted nicely, nice and wide and straight, so it's easy to walk on in the darkness. And that's the way that sin leads us to destruction. But yet, Jesus comes and shines a light upon us so we can see the truth. Which I think is a bit like looking in a mirror in a dim light. Have you guys ever done that where it's not a very well-lit bathroom? You look in a mirror and you think, hey, I look alright this morning. This is how a bathroom should be if anyone's into designing bathrooms. Because then often there's a big fluoro there and you turn that on. It's like, oh, too early in the morning. You kind of go, oh, yeah, I should shave. Oh, that bit of hair, it's always, oh, look at my nostrils. And most of us have been here with that, haven't we? I'm sure the ladies are nodding their heads. When there's bright light like that reflecting on us, we can't help but see our flaws, can you? Nothing is hidden under the fluoro light. I think Jesus reveals the same truth about us in our hearts. That when we read the word and we think on Jesus and we pray to him, he opens up our eyes to see the truth of just how far short of God's glory we have fallen. Even when we come to know Jesus, we still have this remaining sin in our life that can creep back in and become dominant. It can actually blind us. We have this spiritual blindness. A blindness that helps us to think, and I think this is what's dangerous for us as Australians in particular, that actually we're okay people. When the scriptures tells us that actually we're not. But we can think, you know, I'm not too bad. Really? Like I haven't hurt anyone today. I've never been arrested. I've never had to go to jail. So I'm not too bad. There are people worse than me. Or it might be more other things like, you know, sometimes it's nice for us to gossip about people, isn't it? It makes us feel okay. The Bible says it's not okay. Or we might think, you know, we just look at porn just for a little bit. Like, that's not going to be an issue. It's not hurting anyone. Or I might come to church maybe, you know, once every 3 or 4 weeks. And, you know, it's okay. Like, I'm busy. God will cope. Like, that's all right. I think these sort of things reflect in us like a bit of a spiritual blindness where we can trick ourselves into thinking, hey, yeah, actually, we're doing well here, we're doing all right. But in reality, we're just walking in the darkness down this big wide path that's heading down to destruction. So when Jesus comes and he says, I am the light of the world, and he shines his light down upon us, we can't help but see the truth of who we are. And so the challenge, I think, in this passage is about, are we more like the blind man who gets his sight and is saved because he believes in the Lord, or are we more like the Pharisees where we're not willing to hear or see that truth? I kind of want to turn the fluoro light off and prefer just the little dim light so we can see ourselves the way we would like to. But Jesus doesn't leave us just like that. He doesn't just come and show us and just wait for us to do the right thing. He actually comes and says, look, it's okay, I still love you. He goes, you know what, I love you so much that I'm actually going to give my life up for you. That I'm going to go to that cross so that sin, you can be forgiven of that. That you can have your eyes open to see the true light, and then you'll be able to walk in the light because of the forgiveness that Jesus brings. And this is where the life that Jesus talks about comes into it. The life we receive through the Spirit as we follow Jesus and as we obey him and love him, that we live life the way life is meant to be lived, for now and for eternity. That's the truth of the Scriptures, the truth that Jesus came to reveal to us, that he shines his light upon us. So that's my call for each of us this morning, is we need to continue to repent of our spiritual blindness, because it is far too easy for us to sit here in the pews each week and to slip into life like a Pharisee, where we don't really want to hear or see the truth about who we are. But out of humility, I'm calling us each to repent of that sin and turn to Jesus and to love him all the more, the one who is the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, just thank you so much that your son Jesus came, that you sent him to earth for a purpose. Lord, I pray that we would stand in his light and see the truth of who we truly are. And just to see how, know and remember how far we have fallen short of your glory. Lord, I thank you that you have then shone your light upon that path for us to follow. The path of righteousness and holiness. Lord, please give us the strength to do what is right and to love you and to love others the way you have. Please keep our eyes open so that we will not become spiritually blind, that we will not regress back into our sin and to be comfortable with that, not realizing how much we hurt you with that. Lord, please give us the strength to do that well. Above all, Lord, we praise your holy name, for you are great, you are the provider and sustainer of all in this world. We acknowledge you as creator. We thank you for the great love you have for us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.